Going to continue in 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning, so if you want to make your way over towards there, that would be good. Paul gave us the purpose of writing this letter in 1 Timothy 3:15, which we'll hit today. He said that he wrote it so we would know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And that's why we're studying, so we'd know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And not only that, but that we'd also know how to conduct ourselves outside the house of God when we go out the door. So, over the past couple weeks, Paul has warned us about false teachers, and he's given us instruction regarding our conduct in the church. He said, first of all, the most important thing is this, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That we should pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life. And he exhorted women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Remember, modest is hottest. And thank you all for complying. I appreciate it. And he also reminded us of the grace of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 14, which is our memory verse. He says, and the grace, you can join with me because it's a memory verse, see? So I'll start. You want me to go on three? Okay. Three. And the grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. That's our memory verse. Look, we can't live holy, godly lives on our own with our own best efforts. Our own willpower. We need the grace of the Lord in our lives to do that. In chapter 2, remember chapter 2 last week? We traversed through that minefield. Do you remember? That very dreadful, dangerous section. Speaking of women not speaking in the church. You remember that part? And women not being pastors and not leading the church. And well, if women aren't going to do it, I know what all you women are thinking, then how's it going to get done, right? If we don't do it, how's it going to get done? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 3, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning, okay? This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. If a man desires the position of a bishop, the word that's translated bishop here is episkopos, like Episcopal Church, episkopos. And the word, it means inspector or overseer. That's the office of a bishop, one who looks over, watches over the flock of God. Now, when I think of bishops, I think of robes. Do you? Yeah, I can't help it. robes and funky hats. Hey, in the New Testament, bishop, overseer, elder, and pastor are used interchangeably. So I'm a pastor, but I'm also a bishop. So if you come and I got a robe and a cool hat, you'll know, okay? Paul says, if a man desires the position, look, if you have desires to be a pastor, that's a good thing. That is a good thing. If you're going to be a pastor, it's good if you want to be here. You know, it's real tough if you wake up in the morning and say, I don't want to go. Don't make me go there again. They're mean to me. Every time I do that, my wife tells me I have to go, that I'm the pastor. So desire is good. You need to have a desire, but desire in and of itself won't get it done. There has to be a calling that comes with that desire. And with a calling, there has to be a gifting from the Lord that you can't do it on your own. You need Him to give you the gifts that you need. In Ephesians 4:11-12, it says that He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what a pastor is to do, is to equip the saints, build up the saints, encourage the saints to do the work of the ministry in the body. Now, if you desire this work, well, first of all, it's work. It's really funny because it doesn't seem like work when you're there, okay? Like where you're at, it doesn't seem. When I sat there looking at this guy up here, I knew that he had a lot of time on his hands. I knew that he could go play golf and fish, and he could ride his motorcycle wherever he wanted to, as long as he wanted to, every day if he wanted to. It's not like that. It's work. It's a lot of it. And here's the deal, because there's a lot of ministry opportunities. There's no end to ministry opportunities. You can minister 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because there's always need. People always have needs. It's work, but it is a good work. This is why it's a good work. You get to see people who are going to hell that are going to heaven. Is that cool? You get to go and baptize people. That's way cool. I love it. It's cool. You get to marry people. I've had the opportunity to marry Seth and Angela. They're gone now. They just left about a half an hour ago. They're going to Texas. But I got to watch those two grow in the Lord, and I got to marry them. And it's great when you see lives changed and you see that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good work. Now, the characteristics, the qualifications of the person who wants to be a pastor is given to us in beginning in verse 2. Now, you probably want to get your scorecards out, because you're going to anyway. I already know. And look, it's okay, because I would too. And in fact, you need to. Okay, you need to look at the people that are in front of you. The person that is the pastor, that's me in this instance. I don't like it. But nonetheless, you have a responsibility to see if that person is biblical in what they're doing, right? So it's okay. And except for the French judge, because they always give us low marks, okay? So verse 2, beginning in verse 2, we see a bishop then must be blameless. Aneptos is the word. Oh, is that cool? I know because I have it on a shirt. Aneptos. It means blameless. Now, this is a tough word. Don't you associate blame with fault? It's your fault. Who did this? He's to blame. Oh, okay. Fault. Well, I have a hard time with this word because fault is a synonym for blame. And I have faults. We all have faults. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the word here, blameless, it isn't speaking of perfection, okay? It speaks of one who lives a life above reproach. If you have an NIV or an NASB, that's what it says. He must be above reproach. As we go through this, some of the words won't be the same if you have an NIV or an NAS, but the meaning will be fairly close. So a life that is above reproach, not actively engaged in sin, not habitually engaged in sin. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have issues or that he might not stumble, but it means that he is not actively engaged in sin. It means that if there's charges against him, that they're not going to stick because there's not enough evidence. Therefore, he is blameless. Okay? Not perfect, but aneptos, blameless. The husband of one wife, a pastor, an elder, an overseer, cannot be a polygamist, cannot have multiple wives. To some, they would like multiple wives. Me, I've got a wife. I love her. I'm committed to my wife. She's the only one I have. She's the only one I need. She's the only one I want. It is a one-woman man, not somebody who's out chasing women. Temperate. That means moderate. Temperate. No wild swings. No woo! Insanity. No craziness. What? I told you, look, get your scorecards out. You can put the numbers there. I'm counting on you for a good score. I'm going to see all your scores next week. Whether you're here or not, I'll know. I go, well, I just didn't make the cut on that one. Temperate. No wild extremes. I might be a little wild at times, but I don't think it's extreme, but you're the judge. Sober-minded. Now, this is a good one. It means that the person is serious regarding the things of God. I'm very serious about the things of God. This is God's word that I'm handling. I'm very serious about this. Because this is sobering. This has eternal consequences. Heaven and hell are in the balance. So it's rather sobering. But that doesn't mean that a person can't have a sense of humor. I read in one commentary, it says, not clownish. That I went bummer. Oh my. I don't know. This could be bad. You could have a new pastor next week. He must have good behavior. Good behavior, it conveys order. Things are done in his life. His behavior is decent and in order. Hey, remember, women should dress modestly. You remember that? The same word for good behavior is the word that was used for modestly. So pastors should be modest in their behavior. And modest is? Okay, very good. So pastors and women should be decent, modest, and of good behavior. Hospitable. You know what hospitable is? We live in the South. It means to open up yourself to others, to make others feel welcome, feel at home. Hope you do. Take your shoes off, okay? Make yourself comfortable. I'm going for the big scores today, okay? It means to open up yourself and your home to others, to be hospitable to others. Able to teach. A pastor has to be able to teach God's word. And that's a gifting that comes from the Lord so that you can do the job that he's called you to. A pastor must rightly divide the word of God. He's got to be able to simply teach the word of God simply so that it's clear. So it's distinct. So there's understanding that goes with it. Have you ever heard somebody who's a great orator that you walk away going, wow, that was impressive. Haven't got a clue what they said, but it was very impressive. We can't be doing that. This is an interesting word that's translated able to teach, because it's also translated in other places, teach able or teachable. And I think that's important too for pastors, both of those things. Be able to teach and be teachable. As a pastor, I have got to be taught before I can teach. I sit down, I spend time in study and in prayer, and I'm seeking to be taught. I'll listen to other people, what they have to say. Because Paul wrote this, he said, I delivered unto you that which I also first received. So I've got to get it before I can give it, right? If you want the flu, well, you got to get it from someone who's got it. I don't know why you'd want that, but pastors have to be able to teach and teachable. Not given to wine. Not drinking. That's what I mean. Not given to wine. And I think it means not drinking. Because either you will stumble, some of you know, or you'll cause somebody else to stumble. Not violent. You don't want to come to church and get beat up. You know, I thought I was going to a safe place, and I came out with a busted nose and a black eye, but you should have saw him. Not violent, either physically or verbally abusive. Not greedy for money. There's money in churches. People will sue churches to get money. And there's people that will misappropriate funds. We look at ways in things that we're doing with money to make sure that we're closing the gaps. Because if a person's greedy for money, they'll find the ways to take the money. So you don't want a pastor that's greedy for money. Gentle. And this is what you always think of when you think of me. Gentle. The word means equitable and fair. And I hope I am. And I think there's a time to be gentle. And I've told Tony I really need to be gentle. But there's also a time that I think I need to boot people in the rear to get them going. Gentle, not quarrelsome, not a person that you cannot get along with. There are some people that want to bring controversy and argue continually. There's a guy that's calling me up, and it's like, oh, no, not, I'm going to start screening the calls. Because there's always some controversy and some argument, and he's always going to be right. And look, you're not always going to be right. It's not that you don't have strong opinions. As a pastor, you better have strong opinions. You better know what you believe and why you believe it. But you don't need to argue. There's things that I disagree with. A brother shared with me today, and yeah, I don't agree with that. But here's the thing, is you can disagree without being disagreeable. Me, sometimes I'll say, well, I'm just going to let them be wrong. That's okay. Not covetous. That means that you're not desiring things that you don't have. Like what? White Harley Softails. Yes. You don't have to covet those things. A covetous man is never satisfied with what he has. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. I'm not sure who the reverence belongs to there. Is it to him, or is it to the children, or is it to both? It's that he rules his house. His children do not rule the house. We're told to train up a child in the way they shall go. Too many households, the children are training up the parents in the way they should go. That's a problem. He's got to be able to rule his house, having his children in submission. Now, this is tough because children oftentimes rebel. Did you know that? You will. You do. But not you, Summer. Okay? Children oftentimes rebel, even when they're brought up in good homes. Have you ever heard of a guy named Billy Graham, I think? Yeah, you ever hear of a guy named... He's married to a lady named Ruth Graham. You ever hear of these people? She's awesome. Some people think he's pretty awesome, too. Do you think they had a good home? You know, their son Franklin rebelled. So who was responsible for the rebellion? Was it the father or the son? You have to look at both. You have to, is it the man is not ruling his house? Or is it the child is in rebellion? You have to look at both. I'm still working through it, okay? Not a novice, not someone that just showed up. Hey, how you doing? I'd like to be the pastor. Whoa, you seem to look very good and charismatic, and you know something about the Bible, and you are our guy. No, 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 no. Don't do that. That just puts somebody in a position that they don't belong. And pride will get to them, and they'll fall. You got to have a good testimony among those who are outside the church, outside the fellowship. What is his reputation in the community? Does he have a good reputation? Is he known as a good person, a mean person, a bad person, a drunkard, a cusser, a fusser? What's the reputation in the community? Because if you bring someone in who has a bad reputation in the community, he's your pastor? Oh, no. I'm so sorry. Did you know? No, he did that. Really, he did? No. Now, these are the qualifications, and you've been scoring. So if you look at your scorecard and you say, no, I don't really think this guy should be the pastor, bless you. What do you do? What do you do? Whether it's here or in some other church, what do you do? Let me give you some application in what you do. First thing you do is you pray about it. You pray. Lord, I'm seeing this in this guy, and I'm really not sure that he's qualified to be an overseer over your house. You pray. You seek the Lord. If it's not resolved, you go to Matthew chapter 18. Would you please? Matthew 18. Verse 15. This is what we need to be doing within the church when there's problems within the church. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You go to him. You go to the pastor and you tell him. He might not know. You tell him alone. You don't go over. Do you believe I was scoring? And you know what? He only got 4 out of 10. 4. Can you believe? What a crud. I don't think he should be here. I can't believe this guy. Don't do that. Look, that's a weapon of the enemy. And what it does is it divides a fellowship. It's gossip. And it's division. Don't do that. Go to the pastor. Try to resolve it. If you cannot resolve the issue, you think, man, this guy is way out there. He doesn't seem to meet the qualifications. Then you go to the governing board in that church. There's going to be an elders board. There's going to be somebody above that there's some accountability with. Here we have Billy Buell. We have Ben in the back. Turn and look at Ben, the guy you got to go talk to, okay? Ben is a part of the board. Justin Alfred, he's on the board. And Tim Letzring is on the board. You go to the people on the board and you speak to them. And then they will come with you to speak to me, okay? And we'll resolve it. Now, I'm tight with Ben. Okay? Are we tight, bro? We're tight. So I'm tight with Ben. I'm tighter than you. You feel like you have legitimate issues here. What do? There's still accountability, okay? You pick up the phone, you call Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. You talk to Sandy Adams. You tell him what the problem is. And he's going to call me, okay? But I know Sandy and you don't. It's true. Some of you know him. So if you feel like, no, look, man, I was kind of blown off by Sandy, what do? There's still accountability. We have some layers of accountability here, so these things get resolved, that they're not just blown off. You call Calvary Chapel Outreach Fellowships, and they start looking into it. Okay? I don't know those guys. I don't know. They're going to look into it. I promise you. Sandy's going to look into it. Ben's going to look into it. People on the board are going to look into it. But if you don't feel like it's been resolved, and you go all the way to Calvary Chapel Outreach Fellowships and it's still not resolved, let me tell you what to do. Repent. Because you're probably the one with the problem. If all these people will not listen to you and say, no, you're wrong, do you think you might be wrong? Is that a possibility? We'll try to work it out, okay? That we have accountability and we want to work it out. We don't want to just leave it out there hanging. But there is a way to go about it. So you just be very prayerful about it. And, hey, you can come and talk to me, okay? More than one person has come and talked to me before, okay? We good? Or you're not talking to me now? All right, let's go to deacons now, okay? Can we do that? Deacons, likewise, yeah, just like pastors, deacons also should. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Deacons, hey, they're also to be blameless. Anepileptos. The word, we are blameless in Christ, in Him, we are blameless because He has washed our sins away. Deacons are also to be blameless. Now, the word for deacons is this, diakonos. It almost sounds like deacons, doesn't it? Diakonos. The word means a servant. Servant. The first time it's used in the New Testament, this word, it's used by Jesus. And He was talking to the apostles, those following Him, disciples at that time. And He told them, He said, if anyone will be great in the kingdom of heaven, he will be the servant, the diakonos of all. Then He went on to say, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. A servant is a deacon. A deacon is a servant who takes care of very specific needs within the church. Typically, they are physical needs of others, which frees the pastor up to do his job. We see it in Acts chapter 6, if you want to jump over there. The first deacons in the church are in Acts chapter 6. In Acts 6, in verse 1, it says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Hebrews and the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable. It is not the best thing. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Look, they needed help. It wasn't that they couldn't wait tables. They were certainly able to do so. But in doing that, they were being taken away from other things that they were supposed to do. It was a matter of priority. They had a job that they were supposed to do, and they saw this as something that others in the church could do themselves. Pastors, primarily prayer, Word of God, preparation, addressing spiritual issues. Deacons, primarily physical needs within the church. It doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that one is more important than the other. It's the body of Christ and its ministry within the body. And within the body, each part of the body has a job to do. And each part is important. And the other parts of the body are dependent upon each other. Correct? Thank you. It isn't importance, it's priority. Who's supposed to do what? Look, I love to hang out at the door, but I also need to be in with my wife. I love to teach Sunday school. I don't get to anymore because I'm here. Things come up that I'm not able to do. Things come up and I can't be there because I've got to. People have said, asked Amy, where's Steve? She said, well, he's at home studying. Well, because I have to study so that when I get here, I have something that I can deliver to the whole fellowship in that the time is used in preparation. And so that's how it works. It isn't like this. Oh, no. I'm a pastor. That's physical needs. I only deal with spiritual. I'm union, you understand. And it's in our contract, and you'll have to talk to the physical need department. It isn't that. Okay? It's not that pastors can't take care of physical needs. Sometimes it can. It's cool. It's fun. Sometimes you can't. It's not that deacons can't take care of spiritual needs because we want them ministering physically and spiritually to people. So it isn't that, it's just a matter of priority. Now, deacons must be reverent. That means honorable, respectable, respectful to God, and respectful to other people. Not double-tongued. Y'all know what double-tongued is? No? No? This is double tongue. Hey, Rick, man, you're looking good, dude. Whoa, have you seen Rick? Man. You look good, Rick. Double tongue is saying one thing to one person and something else to somebody else, depending on who you speak to. It's a liar, a phony. A deacon should be an honest man that says what he thinks, that his yes is yes and his no is no, that when he speaks to you, you know that he's shooting straight, somebody that you can count on, somebody who's dependable, not double-tongued, not given too much wine. How, you see that? A lot of these are like pastors, but this is a little different. Remember, pastors not given to wine, even though they do wine all the time, okay? Not given to wine. Deacons not given too much wine. How much is too much? Okay. I haven't seen it in a long time, maybe over a year now. One of my favorite shows, Cops. Cops. They pull people over, and this is what they ask. Have you had much to drink? Not too much. What? How much? Only two. It's always only two.
And that was 2 days ago.
Really? What about those 14 beer cans in your car? Well, that's not my car. How much is too much? This is my personal opinion. Probably whatever you're drinking. It's my personal opinion. Because if you drink too much and you don't know what too much is, you're going to stumble. Because I saw them on Cops. They stumble when they have too much. And if you don't stumble, you might cause somebody else to stumble and not even know it. Not even know it. So it's best, I think, to just stay away. Not greedy for money. A servant shouldn't be looking for payment. But it happens. Look, your reward isn't in material things. You're storing up treasure in heaven. There, remember Elisha? The prophet Elisha, he had a servant. His name was Gehazi. There was a Syrian general who came, and his name was Naaman. And he had leprosy, and he came to Elisha, and Elisha said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed. And he did, and he was healed. And Naaman came back, wanted to reward Elisha, wanted to give him gold and silver and clothes and stuff. But Elisha said, no. I'm not working for that. Well, Elisha had a servant. His name was Gehazi. And Gehazi, he saw all this stuff, and he said, whoa, man, I wish I had that. And so the general left, and Gehazi went after him. And said, and Naaman said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, you know, Elisha, he knows two young men that need clothes, and if you could give them some robes and a talent of silver each, that'd be great. And Naaman said, sure, I'll give it. And so he gave it to him, and Gehazi took it back, and he hid the stuff. And then he went back to Elisha, and Elisha said to him, did not my spirit go with you when you went and you got the clothes and the money? And because he did this thing, he turned into a leper. He became unclean. He had the leprosy that Naaman had lost. Gehazi got it. A servant greedy for money. Hey, there's another servant in the Bible that was greedy for money. He used to carry the money bag. And he was greedy. And he stole. And he betrayed the Lord. And he ended up hanging himself. It's not good to be greedy for money. In verse 9, we see that deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Hey, they're to be true believers, holding on to the faith. Not sort of, kind of, maybe. Well, I am when I'm here at church and I'm serving. He's the same guy here as he is on Friday night or Saturday night. He's not the guy that's going out. I heard of a guy that, man, people were telling me, oh, he's a deacon in the church, but he goes out to the racetrack and gets drunk on Saturday night. And that's a deacon? That's not a deacon. I don't know what it is, but it's not a deacon. Same here as in public, that he holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. His conscience isn't bothering him, thinking, you know, I really shouldn't be acting this way over here, and I'm kind of a phony there at church. A pure conscience because they're serving the Lord. We're told to let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Hey, you don't lay hands on people quickly. Appoint them to positions. You let them serve. You see something that needs to be done, and you say, hey, we've got this. Would you like to take care of that? And just watch them and see how they do. Now, verse 11 is an interesting verse to me. It says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. That's if you have a New King James or a King James. How many of you have New King James or a King James? Not the majority. Okay. If you have an NAS, it says this. Women must likewise be dignified. It's interesting. In the New King James, it appears to speak of the wives of the deacons. In the NASB, it appears to speak of women as deacons, a deaconess. Are there women that are deacons or deaconesses in the Bible? Yeah, you can find it in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. There's a lady that's named Phoebe. And Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a diakonos, servant of the church in Centuria. She was a servant of the church. She was a deaconess. Do we have women in the church that serve? Oh my, yeah. Yeah, we have a prayer team coordinator that's a woman. We have a worship leader that's a woman. We have ministry leaders that are women. We have teachers that are women. We have people that come and clean that are women. We have people that go out and minister that are women. Oh, but they're not deaconesses. What? See, I think deacon and deaconesses are just servants of the Most High God. That's why we have never ordained deacons. I never wanted to give anyone a position. I don't want to be called pastor either, by the way. So, it's okay. Because, look, when we first started, we had a group of guys, and they had to do everything. They really did everything, and they were the go-to guys, the deacons. Now I expect everybody to do everything. Does that make sense to you? There's certain individuals that I know, if there's a woman who has a need and I know of that need, I will try to match that need with another woman in the church and call that woman and say, hey, the sister needs this. Can you help her? Same with guys. When we need something done, there's guys that I go to. I need a tree cut down. I knew who to call. Hey, would you guys get this for me? Would you take care of this? And they'll go and do it. They're deaconing. If you want to be a deacon or a deaconess, do this. Deek. Serve. Serve. Deacons, deaconesses. Now, because of verse 12, verse 11's in between 10 and 12, people say, no, that's speaking of wives of deacons. I'm not sure. I don't think so. Verse 12 says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their house as well. We saw that with pastors. Same for deacons. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, look, there's rewards for serving the Lord. There is. I'm a mercenary. I serve him, and he rewards me. That's not why I serve him. It's just a perk to the job. He rewards those who diligently seek him. He is. And he rewards those who serve him. And you serve him, and you get good standing. You get good standing before him.
You get the applause of heaven. I'm not seeking the applause of men, but I am seeking the affirmation of my Lord. That when I stand before him, I want to hear him say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When you serve the Lord, you have good standing. And great boldness in the faith comes from it also. The first deacons, Stephen, he stood before the Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death, and they stoned him. But he had boldness to speak of Jesus before them. Philip, one of the seven table waiters, he became the first evangelist in the church, went out, started great revivals. They had good standing and great boldness. Now, Paul writes in verse 14, "These things I write to you, that though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God," giving us conduct, telling us what to do, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Truth is a rare commodity today. Have you noticed? There's a lot of opinion, but there isn't necessarily a lot of truth. And we're told that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, of the truth. The ground means foundation. The pillar and foundation. If you take away these pillars here, this thing above us falls on us. It collapses. It upholds a pillar. Upholds. The ground, the foundation. The church is the foundation of truth. And it's founded upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. What happens if the pillar and the foundation go away? Big splat, big collapse. Imagine the pillar and foundation, the church, is taken out of the world. Read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Big splat. Verse 16, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Hey, we don't know where this comes from. It's a quote. A lot of commentators think that it came from an ancient hymn that the early church sang. Great, great theology here. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus was God. He was with the Father in the beginning. He set it aside and became a man. Came and lived as a man. Justified in the Spirit as he was baptized, came out of the water. The Spirit descended upon him gently like a dove. He was seen by angels. He was seen in eternity past in his pre-incarnate state by angels. He was ministered to by angels before he came here. Upon his birth, angels were there. They heralded the birth of Christ. In his temptation, he was ministered to in the wilderness by angels. In the Garden of Gethsemane, again, he was ministered to and strengthened. There's angels around the tomb at the resurrection. He was preached among the Gentiles. The apostles were told to go into all the world, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth, and to proclaim the good news. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, but not by all, but some. They heard the good news. They believed. And he was received up in glory. He came. He lived a perfect, sinless life as a man. He went to the cross, and on the cross, he took our sins upon himself. He suffered and died, taking the penalty of our sins. He was buried in a tomb. He was in the tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, he was resurrected, showing the world that God the Father was well pleased in the sacrifice that the Son made for sin. He was seen over a period of 40 days by multitudes of people. Up to 500 people at one time saw him. And then he went with his disciples, who he commissioned and made apostles. He went to the Mount of Olives with them. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power from on high, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They asked him, "Are you going to establish your kingdom at that time?" He said, "It's not for you to know times or seasons." And they saw him lifted up from that place and received up into glory. Great theology right here. Great is the mystery of godliness. Listen, this is very important. A mystery to us is something that's revealed, something that's unknown. A mystery in the Bible is something that was unknown but has now been revealed. The mystery of godliness has now been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery has been revealed to us. It's Jesus died for our sins, that we could be forgiven of sin and have eternal life. That's the mystery. He wants to reveal himself to you today. If you're here and he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior, you don't know, then today ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life, and he will. He wants to reveal himself to you, that this would not be a mystery to you. It's mysterious that God would come and die for us. It's mysterious that God would want sinners like us with him in eternity, but it's not hidden. It's out in the open. Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that if there's any here today who have never given themselves to you, have never come and asked for forgiveness, that today they would. Hey, if you're here today and you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you're not sure if you're saved or not, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you specifically. Is there anyone? Anyone? Oh, Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters here. I thank you for this salvation that we have. We thank you, Lord. We rejoice in it. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us today, that you would bless us, that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray, thanking you, Jesus, in your name, amen. Hey, y'all, we have got, I know the teachers are going to go crazy. If you have little ones, you need to go get them. But we've got two sisters here today. Would you come on up, Miss Debbie, please? Miss Eve, we've got two sisters today that have just heard news that they have cancer. And we want to be praying for them. So would y'all come up? If you need to go and get children, I understand. But